You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're continuing our series called Follow the Call, and we're now on, believe it or not, the fifth installment of our series Follow the Call. Today's title is Living In. And so just by way of review, we're going to look at this triangle that we've been showing you every week. And it's to outline the three relationships that Jesus himself had, or three areas of relationship, up, in, and out. And today, we're going to begin to transition from messages that instead of dealing more with the up and the in, we're going to now shift in these last two of the series, and we're going to look at Jesus' relationship to those outside the family of God, from those outside his group of disciples. And so Sheila and I are actually going to do this together. I'm going to start, and then I'm going to turn it over to her to bring it home. But when we talk about, just to review these, if this is a new concept to you about the idea of Jesus' relationship, Jesus' first relationship was his relationship with the Father. It was the relationship where he got his identity. It was the place where he didn't need to do anything. You see, for 30 years before Jesus actually publicly ministered, he was just a regular dude. He was just a guy living 2,000 years ago, being a good son, being a good carpenter, being a good worker. His identity wasn't wrapped up in doing all this fantastic ministry of healing and preaching. Before he did anything, the Father, when Jesus was being baptized, God the Father said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The only thing he did, really, was he built probably some good furniture. And he's well pleased. He was secure. And this is so important for us. The most important thing is that we know that we're children of God. That we know that we have an identity apart from anything we do. It's not about the title. It's not about the job. If you want to be good at whatever God calls you to, it starts by not needing it so much that you can't feel good and secure unless you're always performing, or it's never going to be enough. And that's why our first two messages had to do with, first of all, knowing God. Pastor Mike Williams shared with us knowing God. And then part two, hearing God. And we talked about how we need to abide in the vine and how that life change over time causes us to have that identity. Then we transitioned into two messages where we're looking about our relationship in. Jesus had his group of disciples, or for this we might say our relationship with our church community, with the people of God. And we looked again about last week about the one another's of God, of how many times there was a one another. And then the previous week before that, about how we are actually pushing one another to God. Jay shared about the aspect of when we talk about follow the God, first of all, we need to hear God's voice, but we also need the encouragement one from another. And the irony of it is that we need one another to push us to hear the voice of God. And because we can't meet ultimately the need in one another. And again, if the relationships, even within the church family, are something that you need so much for your existence, then you're going to overfunction and become kind of a needy person. But then that's what we don't want. We want us to have that relationship with God, have a right relationship one with another. And then also Jesus didn't spend all his time in prayer, believe it or not. He didn't spend all his time with his people. In fact, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, he spent so much of his time just being among the people. We start this year, like we do every year, with a week of prayer and fasting. For some of you, it's like, well, that's not your favorite week of the year. For some of you, you really get excited about it. I know that about you. And to be honest, I get excited about that week that we spend, that first full week of in January. We have an actual Monday through Friday, and we set that aside for prayer and fasting each year. And I'll tell you why I love that week. It's because not only do I pray for, you know, my family, my friends, and, you know, all you hear and our city. But I also trust that within that week that I hear something from God for the year. And that's one of the reasons why I love that week. And this year, I got something that I believe is for me, but I also believe it's for us. And it's one simple word that I got, and it's the word dwell. It's the word dwell. And I'm thinking, you know, what does dwell? You know, why would I get this, just this word so strong, you know, coming to me during that week of prayer and fasting, dwell? And then I began to think about what it was said in the first chapter of John about the Lord Jesus himself. And it talked about he came and dwelt among us. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But as I began to think about this word dwell, I thought, you know, as a Christian pastor, I can get wrapped in what I call the Christian ghetto. What is that? What is a Christian ghetto? It means that pretty soon, you know, I go to work, and who's at work but other pastors and people in the ministry? And so my outreach and my impact on them is like, well, you know, do you want to get saved again this week, Rich? Or how about you, Jay? I mean, it's just, and pretty soon it's like most of your life, over time, it's only around other people of faith and only around other Christians. And that's why it can get to be a ghetto. But God calls us to dwell in our city, to be a part of Toronto, to be a part of the workplace, to be a part of this economy, to be a part of this fabric of our culture. And it's a scary word sometimes. It's like sometimes we go to work and do our work, and then we come home, and then we get around, you know, Christian friends, and we just want to stay there. But God's calling us to dwell in our world. Jesus actually got criticized for spending so much time with kind of the non-church folks. I hope that I get that criticism one day. I've never been criticized for that yet, but I hope one day that I'll be dwelling among the people that I can push the envelope a bit. You know, it's a good word for our church now, and it's not unlike the days when the Israelites had been conquered by Babylon. For those of you who know your ancient history, Babylon was the great world power and dominated everything. And they basically dominated Palestine, dominated the Middle East and the whole area of the land of Israel, and they took some of the Israelites up to Babylon. I mean, you see ones like Daniel and others, but there was a time, and then there was all these prophets that were prophesying to the people of Israel, basically saying, hey, don't worry, folks, you know, you're going to be back in Israel, you know, this time next year it'll be no problem. But God raised up a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, don't listen to them. Because believe it or not, you're going to have 70 years in Babylon. 70 years. And they didn't really want to be a part of the Babylonian society. They just go, no, 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 no. We just want to be Israelites. We're Israelites. We want our worship. We want our synagogue. We want everything that we're used to and custom. And in one sense, it's not bad to want that kind of comfortable place where everybody thinks like you think and everybody talks like you talk. In one sense, it's okay. But God was telling them, you know what? You're going to be 70 years here. So don't have that kind of attitude. Here's what, and God actually said through Jeremiah, and I have the verse on the screen, I believe, Jeremiah 29, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what his word, it wasn't separate, it was go in, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Translation. As Toronto goes, so we will go. Pray for the city of Toronto. Get involved in this city. For as it prospers, you will prosper. Jesus is pushing us out to be salt and light in this world. It's not just up, it's just not in, but it's also out. God has called us to dwell. God has called us to have a good testimony in the workplace. The very first thing we need to do in the workplace is just do a good job. We need to be excellent in what we do. We need to be able to not kind of come into work, well, you know, I was, you know, doing so much holy stuff that, you know, I didn't get any sleep. And so, you know, I'm kind of a lousy engineer. That's not a testimony. The greatest thing that we can do is take whatever gifts God has given us and we use them to the glory of God, and we do our work unto the Lord. And there's many other ways that we can be a part of our city and be a part of this culture. And now for our main text today, looking at our Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 1, chapters 9 to, verse 9 to 14. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it mean to dwell? It says that just like Jesus, he had to leave glory. He had to leave heaven. Theological terms, it's called the incarnation. It's that Jesus left the beauty of heaven. He left the perfection. He left the ongoing love relationship. You talk about love relationship and Valentine's, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love was, the perfection of love was always in the Godhead. And he left that and to come and to take on humanity. He left to come and dwell. Jesus' first mission was to come and dwell. And then as he dwelt among us, we began to behold his glory. What does it mean to dwell? It means to live in or at a specified place. It means to live or to stay as a permanent resident, to reside, to dwell. I mean, for me, I realized through confessions that as a pastor, I got way too busy just doing church stuff, that I didn't really have enough time left to really just be a part of my community and be a part of my neighborhood, or even know aren't my neighbors for that matter, and we're going to talk about that. But it's time to dwell. I believe this is a word for us. This is a word for us. It's time to follow Jesus and actually dwell in this place. He is calling us not only to up, not only to in, but he's also calling us to out. And this was prophesied way before Jesus came to earth. In Ezekiel 37:27, it says, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the New Living Translation, another version, it says, "I will make my home among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." I will make my home among them. If Jesus, as our leader and the one we're following, said, "I will come and I will make my home among them," how then is he calling us to make our home among the people that we are called to? And now I turn it over to my lovely wife.
There's one of my favorite scriptures I was just sitting here thinking about, and that, you know, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I like to say that about myself, because who am I, you know? So there's that assurance that God can use any of us. But, you know, sometimes God also chooses the simplest things, and we try to make things complicated, and he chooses the simple things. And I think this word dwell, and I'm going to unpack it a little more here, but I think this word dwell, I think it's a simple thing, that if we can learn to dwell in our neighborhood and in our cities and in our communities and in our workplace, if we can learn to dwell, what did it say about Jesus? It said that he dwelt, he became flesh, he dwelt among us, and through that we beheld the glory of God, John wrote. We saw God through Jesus living in our midst. Wouldn't that be a great story in the city of Toronto, that as we learn to dwell in this place, that people can look and say, and I see God because of it. That was not in my notes. So we're talking about what it looks like to dwell. And our key verse, I want to read it to you in the Message translation, because I like it. The Word became flesh and blood. It says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus came and he moved into the neighborhood. He lived in our world. And we saw the glory. John said we saw it with our own eyes. We saw the Father, because like Father, like Son. And it changed us, that generosity. It changed us. When Jesus was dwelling on the earth, when he was living among men, the religious leaders of the time were continually trying to trip him up, because they at that point had taken the law that God gave them and they added like 1,600 other rules and regulations to it. And they made that loving God thing, they made it complicated. And so they would come to Jesus and try and trip him up in things of the law. But of course, he knew the law because he and Dad wrote it. So they would come and they'd try to trip him up. And at one point, some of the lawyers, not lawyers like we know them, but those who studied the law came to him and with the question they had for him, they said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus' answer was once again simple, those simple things of the world, in the brilliance and the genius of our God. He said two things, actually. He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." So simple. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He said there is no greater commandment. In fact, he said that all the other commandments, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to lie about him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to, steal her husband, or, you know, all of that. He said every other commandment is based upon our love for God and our love for one another. These are the greatest. Simple and true. Well, there's another kind of another time when another lawyer came to Jesus and asking the same sort of thing. Actually, let me read a little bit of it. He said, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him. He turned it on to him. He said, "Well, what do you read? What do you read in the law?" And the lawyer said, good answer. He said, his answer was good. He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, here's a quote I really like. It says, "When Jesus was asked to reduce everything important into one command, he gave us a simple and powerful plan. If acted on, would literally change the world." When Jesus was asked to reduce everything, he said, one command, a twofold command, but one command. And if we could act that out, it would change the world. What's the simple plan? Love God and love your neighbor. So this lawyer came to Jesus and he could actually answer that question. And Jesus said to him, "If you do this, you'll live." But the next sentence was interesting. The religious leader said this, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Now, after this in scripture, I'm not going to read it because it's a long passage. For those who have read, this is in the book of Luke. For those who have read this, it's familiar. For those who haven't, it's actually we still use the term today, the Good Samaritan. And we've called this passage of scripture the Good Samaritan. And Jesus begins to tell this religious leader this story. He says, and when he says, who's my neighbor? The religious leader says, who's my neighbor, trying to justify himself. And Jesus said, well, let's go with that. And he talks about a man being, taken down by robbers and stolen and beaten and at the verge of death and thrown into a ditch. And some religious people walk by him and, a priest and a lead, and they look in and they despise him. They don't bend down to help that man. And twice this happens, and he's left by the religious leaders, left suffering in that ditch. And then a Samaritan comes along, and we call him the Good Samaritan. Now, historically, the Jews and the Samaritans talk about hatred between two people groups. They hated one another. And so when Jesus was telling this story to this very religious Jewish man, he made the hero of the story someone that culturally he would despise. And he said, this man was actually the good neighbor. And he went and he took that man and he paid his medical bills, and the rest of the story unfolds. And to this day, we still talk and we use that term, an accident at the side of the road and somebody pulls over and in the newspaper it'll say, and a good Samaritan helped him. And it was Jesus unfolding, who is my neighbor? Well, who's my neighbor? And who's your neighbor? I like the word neighbor. In fact, I like words. I love the English language. I like digging through dictionaries. Whenever I see a word, I want to know what it means. You'll see me pull out my cell phone and somebody will use a word and I'm looking in dictionary.com to see what the word means and what the origin is of it, because I love language. And so the word neighbor simply in the dictionary. Simply in the dictionary is a person who lives near another. But it actually comes from Old English and it comes from German, and it has the ne part and the bor part, and the ne means nigh or near, and the bor means someone who dwells or lives. So my neighbor and your neighbor, oh my gosh, is this not simple? They're the people who live near us. I sometimes think we try to complicate things, and Jesus says, love your neighbor. And then we think, well, who is my neighbor? You know, when that lawyer asked that, he was trying to justify himself. That's what the word says. And I think sometimes we do that. Well, who's really my neighbor? Well, is it just somebody who's injured? Or, you know, maybe my neighbor is actually like people in a foreign land, or maybe my neighbor is, and when we start to question the simplicity of something that Jesus is saying to us, it's probably because we don't want to do it. Yeah. It's probably because we don't want to do the simple thing that he's asked us to do. And he says, love our neighbor. So who's my neighbor? Well, the people who dwell near us. And sometimes we want to excuse ourselves and say, wait a minute. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to love the people who live near me? Sometimes we use time for an excuse. All of us are busy. No doubt. No doubt. We are all busy. Our lives are jam-packed in a city. And, for most of us, husband and wife work. For you single students, you know, you're going to school full-time. You're working. We have this to do and that to do and this responsibility and that. Our lives are packed and full and busy, no doubt. But here's a really good quote. In this life, we can only do a few things well. I think it's a really good idea to make certain one of those things is what Jesus said is most important. When he was approached, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said twofold, love God and love your neighbor. Wouldn't it be a good idea to make certain that we're doing what Jesus said is more important? I love to make an excuse of my time. I love to tell you how busy I am. I found out a couple of weeks ago, heartbreakingly, that a certain family member was really hurt by my actions. Okay, by my lack of action. And I realized I had neglected this family member, or at least this person felt that way. And I wanted to tell you every excuse why I'm so busy and way too busy for this person. And instead, my heart was like, you know, there is no excuse for not loving someone the way I'm supposed to. There'll never be enough time in life. There'll never be enough time. So do I live at a pace in my life where I actually have time, where I make time, where I set aside some things to make time for my neighbors? You know, if we're going to change the world, like is our dream and our hope, we say we are every nation, churches and ministries. Why? Because we want to see the love and the gospel and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place where he's called us to live. What do I need to eliminate in my life? You know, that's always I loved that word today from Gary. What am I saying? What am I saying no to? What am I saying yes to? Am I going to say yes to that, the simplicity? We're talking about living out. And in 2015, what things in my time and in my schedule can I change to live out in a new way? So sometimes we question who our neighbor is, and sometimes we get so consumed with our own schedule and our own time, and it weighs us down, and we make excuses for not reaching out or loving our neighbor the way we should. And sometimes it's just plain fear that holds us back. That holds us back from extending a loving hand to those around us. I was thinking, we lived in the southern U.S., and people are really friendly. I mean, really friendly. When we first moved there, our little Canadian kids were like, why are those people talking to me? Because that's not a very Canadian thing to do, talk to a stranger. Or a waitress would say, hey, sweetheart, hey, honey, to our children. And they'd go, wow, this lady I don't know just called me honey. But we lived in a place that culturally is very friendly, at least on the outside. On the inside, too, in some respects. And so we moved here, and it was really odd to walk down the street. And when you walk by someone, they don't look you in the eye like Richard's looking at me right now. People look away. And so we thought, well, just to be fun, when we walk by people, let's break that thing. Let's look at somebody and say, hey, good morning, great day. You know, people stop, and they look, and you know, we lived in a world where I'm a news junkie. We are bombarded with so much news of all the bad stuff in the world, and it starts to make us be afraid. People are afraid of us, and we're afraid of them. Maybe I'm afraid of somebody because they're from an ethnic group that stuff's been in the news about. Maybe I'm afraid of somebody because their skin's a different color than mine. Maybe I'm afraid of somebody because they make way more money than me. Anybody ever be intimidated by rich people? I can tell you I was till I lived in a place where there were a lot of wealthy people, and I realized they're just the same as you and me, people with real feelings, and they struggle the same things we do. And how about the poor? Is anybody intimidated by the person on the street? We can let fear stop us from loving our neighbor. So let's not question who our neighbor is. They're the people around us. They're the people who live beside us. Let's not let time stop us from doing the one simple thing, perhaps the most important thing we can do in loving our neighbor. And let's not let fear grip us from not stepping out of our age group or our ethnic group or our socioeconomic group to reach out to people who are around us. Let's not let fear hold us back from loving our neighbor as ourself. So, well, we're a church that meets on the university campus, and so today I'm actually going to give you some homework. And if we're really going to say yes to God in 2015, as we're talking about up, and we talked about our relationship with God, and lots of us made commitment this year to download an app and go through the Bible or part of the Bible or something, you know, part of the Bible or the whole Bible. Let's do the whole Bible in a year. We went on YouVersion. And so we had some action when we were talking about that up part of following the call. We said here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the Bible like we never have before. Oh, there's other parts of up, but let's do that in 2015. And one of our action points in living within the church was we filled out a little card and we gave our email address, and we said when that email reminder comes every week about what's going to go on at Every Nation GTA, this week at Every Nation GTA, we're going to take a minute or 30 seconds or And we're going to pray for our church. So we're making some steps to not just come and hear something, but to walk out the door and live a little bit differently. And I'm going to give you some homework in a minute. But before I do that, you know, all these things, I don't want anybody to get a case of the do-betters. You know what the case of the do-betters is? Okay, God, I'm going to do better this year. Because sometimes we can come and we can hear something or we can read something or we can be in conversation with someone and we can feel challenged. We can feel challenged to change something in our life or live our lives a different way. And that's all good. And yet, every time we come to a moment like this, you know, I wanted to make an excuse for that family member, to that family member who I had neglected. And I wanted to make an excuse because for in that little moment of time, I didn't want to admit that I am more wicked than I ever dare believe. Yeah, there's a selfish part of me that doesn't want to reach out to my neighbor. And, okay, I'm not going to be like that. No, there's those times and those moments in our life where the only way that we can change is when we look face to face and say, God, I am selfish or I'm afraid. I'm afraid to step out of the people that I'm comfortable with. I'm afraid to reach out to my neighbors. Or I'm self-centered. My time's my own and I don't want to give it to somebody else. And there's those times where we have to be able to look at Jesus, the one who not only showed us how to live, it's wonderful. It's so good to look and see the way he lived, but he also lived the life that we could never live. And I'll never do this perfectly, but God help me and help me as I look to you and just say, I am self-centered and selfish and I hold on to my own life and I hold on to my own fears. Help me, Jesus, change my heart. Change me on the inside. You paid the price for me. Change me so that when I read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when I admit the areas where I can't do that, I can tap into the grace of God. I can tap into his grace and take steps to see those things change in my life. So we're going to get some homework. That looks like Toronto, right? Houses and condos, tall buildings and short ones, and probably basement suites and all those houses for people to live in. The ushers are going to hand you a piece of paper. Advance the slide. Keep going. Yeah, there it is. The ushers are going to hand you a piece of paper. Now, we are on a university campus. I'm going to give you a long time to do your homework. I'm going to say this is our 2015 homework. And you're never going to have to turn it in, and there will not be a final exam. And all the students giggle, snicker, and say, oh, thank you. You know, when Bert and I moved into the condo when we arrived in Toronto, so we're not quite as young as we used to be, and we were meeting people, and we thought, we're never going to remember their names. So we put a little piece of paper in the kitchen drawer, and every time we would meet somebody, we'd pull the paper out of the kitchen drawer, and we'd write, Christian and Nicole, next door neighbors, you know, the people, the airline pilots whose name I can't remember anymore because I don't know where the piece of paper is. And so we would write down the people we met, and as we learned things about them, we'd write those things down because we were never going to remember. But we wanted to learn who we were living beside and start to get to know them. And maybe just trust that they could see something in our lives as we reached out as neighbors. Now, next week we're going to take this farther and we're going to talk about maybe what we can do to be good neighbors. But today, you know, the only way I can be a good neighbor is if I actually know who my neighbors are. Statistically, this is not my own. I got it somewhere. And the men who use this when they go and do seminars and do different things in churches about this, they say that only 10% of the people can fill in 8 squares. Now, if you look at your homework And your house is in the middle, and not all of us live like this. Some of us live in condos, and like our house, our backyard is really deep. We're on kind of a funny street, so we'd have to jump the fence and run to meet the neighbors who are behind us. But so I want to do eight neighbors on my street where our driveways all come together and we shovel snow together. And the men who developed this and started just using something simple developed it, ABC. And on A, see, that's your house in the middle. You can put your name in there. See the Thompsons. You can color it. That's a good idea. You can color it. And then around there on the letter A, to write the names of your neighbors. So we're working this. I'm not asking you to do something we're not doing. So beside us on one side, Fred and Susie and Barbara and Harold. And but we thought, how can I love my neighbors if I don't even know their names? So on A, you're going to start out and go, who are my neighbors? The people on my street, the people on my condo, the people on my floor. And remember, only 10% of people can do eight in their neighborhood. That's pretty sad. Christians, these are Christians who are supposed to love their neighbor because that was that simple command. And then in B, you're supposed to write something you know about them. Now, it has to be something you learned from conversation. So it can't be, he drives a red Mazda. Hey, that doesn't count. It has to be something you learned. He was born in Edmonton. She came from Ethiopia. Something that you could only learn by beginning to interact with him. And then C is the deeper level. In-depth information, a hope, a dream, a desire of theirs. Maybe they don't have children and they want kids. Maybe they want a career change. Maybe it's something about their spiritual beliefs. Meaningful things, something that means something to them that you're going to learn from interacting with them. This is going to be our homework this year because I'm not going to ask anybody in here who can do eight because my guess is we're probably like most Christians who can't. But if we're going to take seriously living our lives out, following the call to live out, in our great city of Toronto and all its suburbs, then we're going to have to start. If we're going to love our neighbors, we're going to have to know our neighbors. Like I said, next week, we're going to get on to some other things, how we can show the love of God to people. But the first thing we need to do this year is be committed to know people. And so we're asking you, here it is. Stick it. Don't put it on your fridge. Don't put it on your fridge so that if your neighbor actually comes into your house, they see their name on your fridge. Don't do that. But we're asking this year for all of us to take seriously, to take the first steps about being serious about loving our neighbors. Absolutely practical. I am a teacher by training, nature, and heart. So there's your homework. And let's pray together. Oh, Father, so many things. So many things. So many things we allow to hinder us from doing the simple things that would change the world, loving you and loving our neighbor. And we pray this year that even as that encouragement came forth to us today, that we would say yes, yes to loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yes to truly loving those who dwell near to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.